We had a meeting last night at Chuck and Babs Ailes' house, and quite a lot of entertaining and all the rest. And right after the meeting, Chuck went upstairs and stretched out of the bed and left Babs downstairs to clean up all the dishes and straighten out the house. And some of you ladies undoubtedly know what that's like. And Buzzy and I were in the next room kind of getting ready to retire. And finally, after straightening out the whole house and organizing everything, Babs came upstairs really quite tired. And she sat on the bed and she said, "Lord, I'm tired." And Chuck said, "Sweetheart, here in the bedroom, you can call me Chuck." So the rest of you who wake up will get that about 8 o'clock tomorrow morning. Well, this is really a joy. We're thrilled. It's a special joy for me to have my sweetheart here. The last time I was here was 1965, so I'll be back about 1994 again. You can come with your grandchildren, and we'll have a great time. If I can find the switch on this, well, I found the switch.
It's the yellow bar.
The yellow bar. It says on. When all else fails. Can you read that? He is no fool. Pardon me? Too high. How's that? That's the theme of the conference. And as you jot down notes in your journal, as you fellowship with one another, let's trust the Lord to impress upon our hearts the message. This is not a verse of Scripture, but it carries the same impact. It's biblical in its concept. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jim Elliot was a young man. He was a student at Wheaton College. In fact, Buzzy was in a foreign missions fellowship prayer group and knew Jim quite well as students together at Wheaton. And then Jim went to Latin America, ministered to the Auca Indians in the jungles of Ecuador, and he and several other young men gave their lives for the cause of Christ. But he gained what he couldn't lose. He gained a witness. Eventually, he gained fruit among the very people who took his life. And you and I are here this weekend to do business with God. We're not here by accident. We're here by design. And God is going to speak to you and me, to each of us. And he's going to ask us some hard questions. Now, God isn't going to pop any trick questions on us. All the answers are found in the Word of God. There'll be no surprises. But God will be very honest with us. And what he wants from you and from me, each of us, is an honest answer. So that we might commit ourselves to the same principle, the same vision of investing our lives in eternity, making our lives count. As Lee Imes said out of Colorado last week, God doesn't want us to find our place in society. He wants us to change society. You know, we're not supposed to get out there and get comfortable. This is a combat operation. There's a war on. And we're going to make some hard decisions this weekend. God is going to put his finger on some things. And he wants you and me to have the attitude of a man like Jim Elliot. So that's the theme of the conference, and God is going to speak to us. Well, this is my sweetheart, my first wife, Buzzy. And we were driving up the road several weeks ago with a NAV couple back in Delaware, and this guy was really coming on like 14 acres of horseradish on the whole subject of divorce. And this NAV guy, and he was, of course, against it, which was a good thing. And he took a deep breath, and I said, "By the way, have I ever told you about my first wife?" You know. And there's this long silence. And the poor guy didn't know what to do, because he works for me, and he thought, "I have just blown it," you know. And his wife and Buzzy were in the back seat, just cracking up, laughing. you know, because they realized he'd been trapped. And I said, her name is Buzzy, and she's in the back seat. And he heaved this deep sigh of relief, you know. So this is my first wife, Buzzy. But the Ailes have asked us to kind of give you a brief little story. I better get out our little calendar here, huh? So you can know where we're going. So I can know where we're going. So her name is Helen. Her maiden name is Bustiker, good old Ohio German name. And when I met her, they called her Buzzy. So this is a microphone, sweetheart.
Oh, thanks.
You're welcome. I'll get out of the way.
Don't leave me.
Oh, no, I won't go far.
Okay. I've heard about Wawasee, Lake Wawasee, Indiana, for at least since 65. And I'm really thrilled to be here. It's a special treat for Skip and me to be with you. My testimony, as far as my conversion, is not anything dramatic or exciting. It's exciting, but it's not a dramatic story of coming out of deep sin and that sort of thing. My parents were medical missionaries in Iran, and when I used to tell people that I was born in Iran, they'd say, "Where?" But it's on the front pages of every newspaper today, and people know where Iran is. I grew up loving the Lord as long as I can remember. Loving Him and knowing who He was and why He came and what my responsibility was to Him. But I went away to boarding school when I was 11 years old, and it was during World War II, and there were American troops in the capital city of Tehran providing transportation to Russia. And for the first time, they had a series of evangelistic services for English-speaking people in the city of Tehran, and an American Army chaplain was the speaker. And this may sound strange to you, but for the first time in my life, I heard the gospel preached in English. It had always been preached in Farsi, and the gospel had always been something that was for the Muslims. They were the ones who needed to be converted. And it wasn't until I heard the importance of making a decision to receive Jesus Christ presented in English to English-speaking people that I understood that there was a step that I had to take. Because my parents were missionaries, I just thought, naturally, I'm a Christian. I've always loved the Lord Jesus. And at that series of evangelistic services, I gave my heart to Christ and realized that there was a step of faith that I needed to take. Thank you. I came to the States at the age of 15, deciding in advance that I was going to hate it. I left all my friends behind, the culture that I and the people that I loved, and I decided that there wasn't anything about the United States I was going to like. And sure enough, I hated it. The first year that we were here, I was utterly miserable. I was a junior in high school, and it wasn't until just before my parents went back to the mission field when I was 16 years old and a senior in high school that we went to a conference in a place something like this, and I don't remember who the speaker was or what he preached on. But God said to me at that conference, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before. And that was the first big step in my life of putting God first and realizing that He had a plan and that my misery was of my own making. And that if I would forget the things that were in the past and look to Him for the future, that He would take care of that. I went on from Wheaton Academy to Wheaton College, and it was there that my whole focus was toward returning to the mission field someday. My goals, my objectives, everything I did were with the intention of preparing for missionary service and returning to the Middle East as a single missionary nurse. Because my relationship to Jim Elliot and some of those people who were so single-minded and so had their hearts set on the mission field and the need overseas, that was the only thing that it ever occurred to me to do. And it was the only desire of my heart. And because of it, I didn't date. I had one single-minded objective. I studied and worked and prepared to go to the mission field. During that time, I also became acquainted with the NAVs. We had a NAV director at Wheaton and really helped me to get into the Word and to discover for myself truth out of the Word and how to apply it to my life and how to grow in the Lord. I was a Bible major at Wheaton, but you can get an awful lot of head knowledge without really having your life changed. And it was through the ministry of the NAVS that I began to see that the Word of God changes your life. It was also during the time at Wheaton that I met a guy named Skip Gray. And as I said, I didn't date, or the only few guys that I did date were guys who were single-minded about going to the mission field, and we could go out with one another comfortably and know that neither one of us would get ideas about, you know, wanting to get married or anything like that. Then I met this strange guy who was so full.
He's still here.
He was so full of fun, and I was so serious and so set on just this one single-minded goal. And for the first time, I started dating a guy who was fun to be with. And he swept me off my feet. But I have to admit to you that I really struggled. Because here, on the one hand, I'm going to be a single missionary nurse. And on the other hand, I find my heart going very rapidly toward this fellow that I really just don't quite know how to handle. And yet I had great peace about our relationship and about the fun that he had brought into my life and the loosening up that he was giving to a relationship. And as I was struggling with what in the world am I going to do about all this, I injured my back and with a slipped disc. And the first thing I said to the doctor was, "What does this do to my plans to go into nurse's training next year?" And he said, "Young lady, you might as well forget it." Well, with that one statement, my whole future was wiped out. And with that whole statement, my relationship to Skip Gray began to make sense. Because I began to realize that I had never asked God if he wanted me to be a single missionary nurse. I thought it was the most committed thing that I could do. That it was the most spiritual thing that I could do, in the right sense. And I discovered later that it was also a very independent thing to do, that I could call my own strokes, and I'd been away from home since age 11 at boarding school, and since age 16 on my own in the United States with my parents back on the field. And I discovered that one of the reasons why I wanted to do this was because I could call the shots. And I realized I wasn't even open to marriage. And God had to do some deep things in my life to realize that marriage and the commitment of a wife is a ministry. And it's the highest calling God can give to a woman. Meanwhile, is this working? Meanwhile, Skip, just before his junior year in high school, moved from the Chicago suburbs to the town of Wheaton. And in his frustration and loneliness, the summer of before his junior year in high school, and out of boredom, went to church. And for the first time in his life, he heard the gospel. And because of the friendship of a young man his age who came down out of the choir and greeted him and became his buddy, he kept going back to church because he had a friend. And there he heard that Jesus loved him, and one evening went forward in response to the invitation and received Christ as his Savior. And then, by the time he graduated from high school, felt called to serve the Lord full-time and decided to go to Wheaton College to get training for his service to the Lord. But because he couldn't get into Wheaton that late, went away to school for 1 year in southern Illinois and then transferred to Wheaton his sophomore year. It was there that, in a class, we met one day, and both became involved with the NAVS. Skip likes for me to tell the fact that I had finished the TMS and been involved with the NAVS for a couple of years, and when I met him, he had just become acquainted with the Navigators and was doing the TMS, and it's the only reason I went out with him the very first time. It's the honest truth. If he hadn't been doing the TMS, I wouldn't have gone out with him that time. That's how narrow-minded I was. But God gave me a man who I could tell had a heart for him and for the battle and a desire to please God with his whole heart and soul. He was planning to go to Japan. I was planning to go to the Middle East. But the better we became acquainted and the more we got into the Word and received training from the navigators, we realized that it was not the place, but it was the mission and the vision. And after graduating from Wheaton, we were married, and Skip will take the story from there.
Oh, great.
Well, we went to a NAV conference on our honeymoon. Any honeymooners here? Well, I'm glad there's only one crazy couple of navigators. No, we went out to Colorado and bumped into all of these giants in the faith, you know, that memorized thousands of verses, and we'd just been around about 2-3 years. And we were the youngest couple there in every way. And how long have you been married? And I'd say, oh, 4 days. And they'd look at me, 4 days. Good heavens. We were planning to go to graduate school, but Doss said, hey, how would you like to live in a nav home in San Diego, California, and get more training? So we prayed about that, felt that was the will of God, so went back to Wheaton and packed all our earthly possessions in the back end of an old 46 Ford and said goodbye to Mom and Dad, and headed for California, and spent the first year that we were married living in a nav home, helping the director and his wife and the other three single guys who lived in the home, and had a wild woolly ministry with servicemen, with students. In those days, all of these Christian organizations were so young. I at one time lived in the NAV home, and I was a youth director in a Baptist church, represented Campus Crusade for Christ, and on the side directed the InterVarsity Fellowship. We were very ecumenical in those days. Then Doss asked us to go to the Middle East to replace a guy named Waldron Scott on the island of Cyprus. But rather than going directly to Cyprus, we were going to help out in the Billy Graham Crusade in London, England. And in order to get training for the Graham Crusade in England, I needed to work in a couple of Graham Crusades here in the U.S. So I kissed my bride of one year goodbye, and we separated for 6 months. And she moved into the NAV home in Pasadena, California, in Smogville, and lived with the Trotman family and helped there. And a couple of other NAVs and I drove back to Syracuse, New York. And I had my ticket on the Queen Mary, and I was going to leave from New York to go to England to help in the Haringey, the Billy Graham Crusade meeting of January 1954. And right in the middle of that Graham Crusade, got a phone call from Doss and said, we've decided to buy a castle in the Rocky Mountains. And instead of being a missionary, you're going to be a fundraiser. You join the navigators and you don't lose your sense of humor. And you keep flexible. So instead of going overseas as a missionary, I became a fundraiser. And spent the next year raising money in order to buy property out in Colorado. Helped out in the Detroit Crusade. My first time in Michigan, I think, was probably October 1953, helping out in the... George Sanchez and I roomed in the YMCA in downtown Detroit, helping out in that Billy Graham Crusade 100 years ago. And before most of you around, I can see two or three of you around in 53. The rest of you have come along since. We had a year out in Portland, Oregon, and that's where the Lord put us in contact with Jack and Carol Mayhall and gave us that deep bond of love and relationship and co-laborship with them. Back to the Glen, Doss said, I want you to pray about two places, Norfolk, Virginia, or Omaha, Nebraska. So Buzzy and I were praying about two places. Went to a meeting one night that Doss was conducting with the staff in a building called the Pink House, which is one of the residents on the Glen property, sitting there, and Doss was announcing assignments, and he said, Skip and Buzzy, you're moving to Dallas. So I looked at Buzzy, and she looked at me like, you haven't told me, you know. And we were glad we had attended the meeting.
we might not be with the Navigators today. So we packed our earthly possessions. By then we had a 49 Chevy. We were moving up in the world. And got to Dallas, Texas. And then those summers, every summer from 53 to 1960, I would spend the summer at the Glen putting on glenary conferences, working with Rod Sargent and his secretary and two or three other folks. And Buzzy would stay in the area. She would take care of the children. She would train the men in the home, run the ministry, and do everything while the 2 years in Dallas. And then that summer, the Lord took Doss to heaven. He drowned, saving the life of a girl who could not swim. And he was successful in that. And then the Lord took him up at Scroon Lake, New York. And so that moved up the timetable. And rather than staying in Dallas several years, we were moved to Pasadena, California to carry the ball there. While there, we had, usually had six single men in the home, two single women, one childless couple, and our own two kids. So, you know, we'd have 12, 14 people for a meal without having company. And but God raised up some tremendous men in those days. Walt Henriksen, who was up in Michigan for many years, Larry Whitehouse, Carl Vargo, who's on the West Coast, Dave Dawson, who's over in Singapore. I was just there about 8 weeks ago, and Dave had 2,500 young Chinese at a weekend conference. And Dave lived with us for 3 years as a single man. And God raised up men. Jim White, who's out in the western region now, lived with us in Dallas. Noel Nelson, who's the NAV director down in Georgia. And others, people who are not with the NAVs, who are walking with Christ today. And God answered prayer, and God gave men. We had a tough experience. We went to... Buzzy was expecting our third child, Dave. And we had a house full of guys and all the rest. And Sandy asked me to spend 3 months in Berlin working with the Pocket Testament League. I've been loaned to every Christian organization that ever existed. I think the Navigators are trying to tell me something, but I keep coming back. And Buzzy was due to deliver Dave on December 7, and I was due home the night of the 21st. And so I went to Berlin, ministered in prisons and refugee camps, distributing gospels, and then got home the night of the 21st and had a big welcome home party, and Dave came on the morning of the 22nd. And I came back all fired up. Just had talked with Doug Sparks, knew that God wanted us in Europe. You know, you spend 3 months in Europe and you get fired up and excited about ministering in Europe. And a couple of weeks later, went back to the Glen. Sandy said, "Let's have lunch." So we went out to lunch. He said, "I want you to go to Latin America." You know. And but we had committed ourselves to God and to the NAV Fellowship, to the team. And even though I had just come back from 3 months in Europe, Sandy said, "Latin America, you know, it's not all that important where you serve God." So 5 months later, we were in Costa Rica.
For me, it was like going home. I never realized how much Latin America was like, or at least Costa Rica was like the Middle East. But so many of the sights and smells and cows walking down Main Street and open markets and the vegetables and meat all covered with flies and, you know, things you've heard about the mission field. It was really like going home for me. But there was one difference. We went to language school for 1 year to learn the Spanish language. And I had grown up speaking Iran, Farsi, the language in Iran, and French, and took Greek in college, and felt like I really had languages under my belt. But in my timidity, as far as speaking it to the people, I was really inhibited. I got good grades in class and did well in language school, but I was scared to death to talk to people. And the first day we got down there, Skip was saying, "What's the word for this, and how do you say that, and what do I say about this, and what does that sign mean?" And I just didn't even want to know. But the Lord began to work in my heart, and I realized, as I discovered how afraid I was to speak Spanish, that really it was pride, it was self. It was because I was afraid I would make a mistake, and I didn't want people to think ill of me, and I was concerned about my image. And God had to really deal with me in that area and in the matter of really loving the people. And learning the language is a step to learning to communicate, and that's the reason we learn it. It was a hard lesson for me. And also, during that time, we went through some really deep waters as far as my own self-acceptance. And I went through a period of 6 months of really black depression. It was my own fault. I let some critical spirits enter in, and as a result of it, I got out of the Word. I quit having quiet time. This is missionaries. And as a result, I just lived with a black cloud hanging over my head for about 6 months. And during that time, I said to Skip, we might as well pack up and go home. We're washed up. I've ruined your life. I've ruined your ministry. Here we finally got into the place where I'd always wanted to be, and I was wiped out. And one day Skip really helped me. He made me get down on my knees, and he said, we're going to stay here until you pray. I don't want to pray. I'm a failure. I've ruined your life. And he said, Hudson Taylor said, I have failed. I am failing. I will continue to fail. But Jesus Christ never fails. And it was part of what God used to begin to get my eyes back on the Lord Jesus and off of myself and my circumstances and the people around me that I was afraid of. And Skip and one of our co-laborers began to pray Romans 15:13 for me. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Skip has claimed that verse for me ever since. And God has really transformed my life as a result of it. He is the God of hope, and He has filled me with joy and peace and delivered me. And though I've been tempted to discouragement and depression since, it's never been like that again. And by God's grace, it never will be. Because for me, the answer is getting my eyes on Jesus Christ. Skip attended the University of Costa Rica after we graduated from language school, a couple of classes in order to learn a little bit more about the Spanish language and culture, and also in order to make contact with students there, and began to have a ministry among students. And God raised up some young men, among them a young man named Jorge Davila, who is now the country leader for Costa Rica and the director of the work there, a tremendous young fellow. And the Lord gave us the privilege for 3.5 years to live down there and minister. During that time, Skip also worked on loan to another organization, the Latin American Mission, who had evangelism in depth in quite a number of countries in Latin America. He traveled to Venezuela and Honduras and Guatemala and other countries. One of the things God dealt with in my life during that time was fear while he was gone. He had been gone during those few months back in the States, but this was the beginning of a long life of traveling. And since that time, Skip has been gone a large percentage of the time in our marriage. Florine Sanchez, when we went down to replace them in Costa Rica, said to me, one of the verses that has really kept me during the times that George has had to travel is Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And so I memorized that verse then and began to realize that it was not in the presence of Skip Gray that there was fullness of joy, but in the presence of the living God. And that when Skip was gone and had to travel, and many times he was out in the wilderness in the back country where if anything happened to the children or to me, it would be weeks before we could reach him. No phones, you could only get in by walking sometimes. And God began to show me a little bit then of the need for dependence on Him and how He would be sufficient to meet all my needs, and I didn't need to fear. Also during that time, we had a very interesting experience of the country is just full in Costa Rica of volcanoes. And our biggest, most famous volcano, Irasu, decided to erupt one day, and for 2 solid years rained ash on our heads. We'd walk out of the front door in the morning, and there'd be about 3 inches of black ash. It was just all over everything, looked just like snow, and it was pitch black. And so, you know, you clean the house, and a half hour later, all the windowsills would just be covered with grit again. We had hardwood floors that had to be polished, and you'd walk across the floor half an hour after they'd been polished, and just grit underfoot. So it was just one of those little fun things that you had to put up with during that period of time. We came back to the States for furlough with the intention of going to Venezuela to open the work there in 1965. And we're going to spend just a few months here on furlough. And during the time that we were visiting families, we got a phone call from George Sanchez. And he said, we'd like you to pray about staying in the States. Well, for someone who's spent all their life longing to get to the mission field, and excited about being there and hoping to spend the rest of your life ministering in Latin America, it was really a jolt to us because we thought this was a career assignment. We'd learned Spanish. Skip is very, very gifted in Spanish, and God, in answer to prayer, had given him an unusual ability so that when he traveled and spoke, the Latins would look at each other and they'd say, what country is he from? He's not a North American, but we can't figure out what country he's from. And God had so greatly, graciously given him the Spanish language that he spoke it like a Latin and still does. But here we were being asked to stay in the States. But interesting enough, independently, Skip had been at a conference and I was not with him, God began to speak to our hearts about the needs that we saw here in the States when we came back after being gone for 3.5 years. And our hearts were greatly burdened to do something to help build up the U.S. work. And we were asked to develop a new region in the southeastern part of the United States and to train other people so that they could go to the mission field. And we realized that we could multiply ourselves many times over by staying here and raising up others. And so we were thrilled to be able to begin to do that, and Skip's going to tell you about that part.
You know, it's interesting. Buzzy refers to the language. The last two guys I have led to Christ this past year have both been in Spanish. So God didn't waste anything. There are a lot of folk here in the U.S. who speak Spanish, and if you're going to minister to them, you've got to speak their language. So you just talk to them and find out what the language of the heart is, and if it's Spanish, why, we just get after it. So even though we haven't been back in Latin America except to visit, why, God uses the language still. Came here to Lake Wawasee, sat out by the lake with Sani in the spring of 65, talked about the Southeast. And God did send us down to South Carolina and gave us a team of men. And years earlier, God had said in Isaiah 43:4, therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. And the basic concept of the ministry is exchanging your life. God says, I will give men for thee. You give me yourself, and I will give you men. We exchange our lives for people. And we had committed ourselves to that. Even before that, we'd committed ourselves to Isaiah 58:10 to 12, that if we would pour out our soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, that God would lead us and guide us and bless us, and that we would be instrumental in raising up the foundations of many generations. And we committed ourselves to what God had said in His Word and God had promised. We'll be talking about His promises here tomorrow morning, Lord willing. And we moved to the Southeast. In those days, if you left Charleston, South Carolina, and headed west, the next navigator you bump into was in Dallas, Texas. And it was just a giant, empty space. No one had been down there. other than a few ministries on the coast in North and South Carolina, Jacksonville, Florida. And God raised up a band of men, some young Army captains and majors, Air Force officers, Marine officers, and some enlisted men. And the work began with the military, and then it spread to university campuses and into the community. And all in answer to prayer, and all in God fulfilling His promises. And the region came into being, and later what they called the old Southern Division, everything from Mexico to Virginia. And while you all were up here co-laboring with Jack and Chef and Walt Hendrickson and some of the others in the Great Lakes region in the Northern Division, and God answers prayer. And God keeps His word. The Lord Jesus said to the Father the night before He died, referring to the 12, "Thine they were, and Thou gavest them Me." Peter, James, and John were a gift from the Father to the Son. And that's what God did for us. We could say, "Thine they were, and Thou gavest them Me, and they have kept Thy word." And God filled the Southeast. This spring, Buzzy and I were down there. We claimed Leviticus 26, 8, and 9, 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. And I think we met the first 1,000 or 12, 1,400 this spring down in the Southeast in Tennessee and Alabama and Mississippi, and where you have to go to language school to minister. Down in, you go down to Georgia, but God is doing a mighty work down that part of the country, through the people that He has down there now. And our objective as a couple is to be able to say to God the Father, the night before we die, what Jesus Christ said the night before He died, John 17, 4. "I glorified Thee on the earth, I finished the work Thou gavest Me to do." That's what motivates us. That's why we live. And the mission that we have as a couple is to have one man or one woman or one couple serving Christ in every continent of the earth, in whose life we have made a significant contribution. And we're seeing that fulfilled. There are people in Africa, and there are people in Southeast Asia, and people in Europe, and people in Latin America. And Buzzy and I have had the joy of recruiting or training or developing, spending 2 or 3 years. And now they are out serving Christ. And that's our objective as a couple. And we're ready to go. Hopefully we'll be around at least through the weekend. But mission has been accomplished. And from here on out, it's all gravy. And we're grateful and we're excited and we're kind of a privilege to be here with you. And we trust that you'll consider the same thing. Several weeks ago, Buzzy and I were in Northern Illinois with Bob and Ginny DeHaan. And they had 300 or 400 people there at a one-day conference in a church on the south side of Illinois, Chicago, which is where I was born and raised. It was like old home week for me. And I told the conference, I said, "If you cannot articulate the objective of your life in 25 words or less, you don't have one." And about a week later, we got a little note from Ginny DeHaan, and she said, "Thank you for that word." She said, "I'm in the process of articulating my objective more clearly than ever before." And, of course, the same is true for each of us here, isn't it? If you can't state in 25 words or less the goal of your life, you don't have one yet. Now, you can say, my goal is to glorify God, but what does that mean? You've got to be specific. You have to be able to know when you achieve it. One of the most frustrating things in the world for a man carrying the football is when there's no goal line. You run and run and run forever. You've got to know what the goal line is. And our goal line is John 17:4-6. One man or one woman or one couple in every continent of the earth serving Christ, in whose life we have had a major contribution. Sons and grandsons in the faith, maybe our own kids. All three of them are walking with the Lord and doing beautifully right now. And son-in-law. And the neatest little grandson you ever saw. And this is the prettiest little grandma in Northern Virginia. She really is. That's our objective, and that's who we are. And we're looking forward to a delightful time with you this weekend. So let's have prayer together, and then we'll turn the meeting back over to Bob Sparks, or who's got the con? Bob Sparks. Good. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, thank you for the delightful evening. Thank you for safety and travel, for good health. Lord, we pray that this weekend will be life-changing in terms of our focus, that we will have the heart of a man like Jim Elliot to exchange temporal values for eternal values, not to spend our lives, but to invest our lives, to live in such a way that you are glorified, not only in Christ-likeness in our character, but the impact of our witness in the lives of other men and women. And we dedicate these hours to you and our hearts and trust you to meet with us in a personal, particular, specific way. We'll be careful to give you all of the glory, because we pray with thanksgiving in the incomparable name of Jesus Christ. Amen.